Stand up and we'll pray together. Gosh, I see some people out there that I have not seen forever and ever. So you know what we have to do? We have to take a break and go hug people. It's a rule. It's a rule. So go find somebody to hug. Trenton, man. God bless you, man. Good to see you forever and ever and ever. Oh, man, another brother. God bless you, man. It's good to see you. Excuse me. I know this old dude forever.
How's it going, man?
God bless you, Rick. Man, you surprised me to death.
Yeah.
You surprised me, like. I thought you were in India.
I just got back. Tuesday.
You want to come up and tell us what you're doing a little bit? Okay. I was going to bring you up right now, man. Buddy, any word on your son?
Man, I keep praying for him.
I know you do. That's called a double hug. There's a new methodology for hugging. If you catch somebody in the act of hugging and you hug them, it's a double blessing. It is. What a wonderful thing, man. Sometimes you look at dear friends and you're just blown out that you see them again. Because some of these, it's awesome. Why don't we continue to stand? We'll pray, and then we're going to look at the Word. Father, your grace is sufficient for us. Your Word tells us that I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And Father, I thank you for precious, precious, precious friends that I haven't seen for many, many, some a long, long time. I don't know how long. And then my precious brothers and sisters that are here on a weekly basis. Truly, Father, we are the family of God. And truly, it is such a blessing to be surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses as my brothers and sisters that are gathered here. So, Father, as we look at your Word and we hear Jesus speaking to us, may we recognize that that voice is directly to us and that each one of us has that privilege of hearing your Son speaking directly to us. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd open our ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to each one of us, because none of us are here by accident. There's a divine purpose for each one of us being here. So help us to hear what your Spirit would say to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us. Now we ask that you would speak. We pray this in the incredible, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking at the 18th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel. We're going to be looking at a parable. I was originally going to speak on two parables this morning about prayer, but as I began and I was all prepared to go, and it was Thursday, and I started just going over what I had to say, and then I realized that's not what God wanted me to say. Believe me, this morning I have a message that will offend all of you. So if you don't get offended this morning, you're in the wrong church. And so I have that for you this morning. But the text is this, 18th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 1, we read this parable. Then he spoke, and this he is Jesus, by the way. So this is precisely from the mouth of our Lord. This isn't somebody else. Not that all Scripture isn't given by God, because it is, but This is what Jesus says. Then he spoke to them a parable that men ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, give justice for me from my adversary. And he, well, not for a while, but afterwards, he said within himself, though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to me, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is an interesting story. It's a parable of contrast. You know, sometimes we see a contrast. The other day, my little granddaughter had Grandpa read a book. And it was wonderful when a three-year-old brings you a book, because it's one of those that I can understand. I don't have any problems understanding. And it was Robin Hood. And in the story, there was a guy by the name of Little John. And I know you guys probably all need refreshing on that, but Little John was not little. He was big. We'd have called him Big John. I had an uncle who was called Harry, but his head looked more like a bowling ball. There was no hair sprouting from Harry. Harry was hairless. So we have here a story, a contrast. We have contrast between a judge who is a judge who is, well, probably what he was a judge that was not Jewish, because Jews were not really so often allowed to be judges. What you could do is you could pay a fee to Herod and become a judge, and thereby then you could take bribes. And as you took bribes, you made a pretty good living off of the person who had the most money. It was, in their case, the most money wins, right? You go to court, the one with the most money wins. And that's how this unjust judge was. And there was a certain widow who had absolutely nothing in this. She couldn't bribe him. She didn't have the money to bribe the poor judge, or the rotten judge in this case. And so she was beaten by her adversary. But one thing this woman did have, and that was persistence. So she'd go back again and again and again and again. And I can just imagine this judge walking into his office, looking over there, and realizing that as she's going into court, she's back again. And again. And again. And again. And then out of a sense of duty, he would hear her, you can say it with me, again, and again, and again, and again. And it got to a point that she wore him out, because she kept bugging him. We'd use another word for it. It has to do with a horse, but I won't say what that word is, because we're in polite company. You can figure out what she was. Finally, she tired him out. Literally, in the Greek language, she gave him a black eye. Now, can you imagine this little old widow, who we'll just say she's 4'11", all 98 pounds, and we'll picture a judge like me, right? And can you imagine a 98-pound weakling widow giving the judge a black eye? I'll get that guy on a shiner, right? And you don't think the Bible has some humor in it, but there's one. I get an incredible picture of this little lady giving this judge a black eye. But she finally gets justice. Finally, she wears the judge down. and gets the justice that she deserves. Now, the contrast, of course, is the Father is nothing like that. The Father is not withholding justice from us. Our Father in heaven doesn't go, okay, I'm going to take a higher bribe from somebody else. But what He wants to do is He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to be gracious to us. He wants to be kind to us. He wants to minister to our needs because He loves us so much. He loves you so much that He adopted you as His child. So as an adopted child, He wants to minister to you. He wants to answer your prayer. And so there's the contrast. But when I look at this, there are two verses that really grab me. The first one of these verses is this. And this is where we get into the offensive part. None of you were offended by the first part. But the offending part comes when He says this. Verse 1. This is the first of the two. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to faint or to lose heart. Matter of fact, if you look through several of the translations, newer translations of the Bible, one of them being the New International Version, then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. I love the Amplified Bible because it goes on and on and on and on. And I think that's cool. I like on and on and on and on. I must be a preacher because most preachers like to go on and on and on and on. It must be a thing. In the Amplified Bible it says, and Jesus told them a parable to effect that they ought always pray and not turn coward, faint, lose heart, and give up. Now, this is where it becomes offensive. Is your Christian life at a point where you are growing weak? Is your Christian life one where you feel like you want to give up or lose heart? There is a solution. It's called prayer. We as the Church of Jesus Christ have no clue, and not out there. None of what I'm saying passes beyond these four walls. I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about any of my precious brothers and sisters that are worshiping in any other church. It's us. It's like the old Negro spiritual used to say, it's me, O Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother, it's not my brother, it's not my sister. It's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. A prayerless church is a weak church. If you are having issues in your relationships with your wife, your boss, a co-worker, a neighbor, your issue is you're not praying enough. We need to pray. Why is the Church of Jesus, why is this church so weak? Because it's a prayerless church. Some say, well, I come to prayer. Okay, well, that's good that you come to prayer. But if your life is reflecting relationships that are broken or twisted, then you are out of proper relationship with God. And the only way to get into proper relationship to God is to talk to Him about it. Well, that's the first one that grabbed me. But the second one that really grabbed me as I read this text, and matter of fact, as you're reading the Bible, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit speaks to you is by He just won't let something go. You'll read something and it will just repeat in your mind and in your heart, and you can't let it go. There were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as they were walking, Jesus was with them, but they didn't recognize Him. And after they recognized who He was, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as He spoke? The Scriptures will give you messages because your heart will burn within you. And you will know that God the Father Almighty is speaking directly to you through His Word. And as I was reading this Scripture broke my heart. My wife can tell you how my heart was broken by this scripture. Because it seems so strange. After he has told those that were following him, his disciples, that you should always pray, he says this in the 8th verse, I tell you that he will avenge them swiftly. Nevertheless, look at these awful words. If they're not the most awful words in the Bible, I don't know what is. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What? What? When Jesus comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Like, it's a possibility that there would be no believers on earth when Jesus Christ comes back. If those words don't grab you, it's like, then wake up. Could you believe that when Jesus comes back, there won't be faith on earth after all he's done for us? For him to come and take the place of a servant, he came not to be served, but to serve. When he took upon himself and did wonderful signs and miracles that only got him in trouble in Jerusalem, only led him to the cross, only led him to 6 trials before he went to the cross, only to have his body mutilated before he goes to the cross, that the Bible tells us that he was beaten to such a degree he could not be recognized as a human being. His back was shredded like a field because it was ripped apart because of the whips that were used upon him. Then they lead him through the streets naked, carrying a cross. And then they put him on the cross and find the most painful possible way that a human being can die, who's mocked on that cross, who hangs there, not for his sins, not for his unrighteousness, but for us, who died so he could offer a sinless, perfect sacrifice for sin. And after doing that and being raised from the dead, showing himself to as many as 500 people at one time, if that one who showed so much grace, so much love, to forgive us of all our wickedness and our evil and our sinfulness, and after having done that, is it possible that when the Son of Man comes, that he will not find faith on earth? We've rejected such great salvation that was offered in Jesus. How is that possible? How is that possible? I believe it's possible because of the world that we live in and the climate of our day. The Bible tells us that dark days are coming, and in Matthew it tells us we should always pray. But why won't he find faith? Now remember, I'm not talking about anyone outside of these walls, because it's none of my business what happens outside of this church. My job is not to judge my brother. My job is only to talk to us. But sometimes now churches love to change the name. Remember in the old days, if you're old codger like I am, and I know, dear brothers and sisters, I am a senior saint. I'm the old geezer around the church. You know, the doddering old man. So here's the doddering old man. But I remember the day when there used to be something called the Methodist Church. Now it shocks you, doesn't it? Then there was another church called the Presbyterian Church. And then the church right down the street was the dear old Baptist church. Remember? They used to call them those things. Now we have to have new names. So I'm going to give new names to why I think there may not be faith honored. Now remember, this is my opinion. If it's true, I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If it's false, well, then you can do whatever you want with it. I hope it's not 1,000 empty words like that song said, because you deserve far better than that. You deserve to see Jesus. And any time you come to church, any time you hear a message, you deserve to hear Jesus. So let me say the first one. I'm going to give the name of this church. This is called the Church of the Open Lie. Lie. The Church of the Open Lie. These are the churches and our church that can happen when we believe we're the church in the Church of the Open Lie. Peter tells us in Peter, 2 Peter 1 through 3. First, let me say it again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their deceptive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Do you realize the enemy has been infiltrating the church of Jesus Christ since Jesus was alive? Do you realize that everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is not of the Lord? And how do you know false from truth? The only way you can know false for truth is not by any other thing than it is written. This is it. Dear brothers and sisters, do not believe a single word I tell you. But search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. If it does not harmonize what is written here, then it is not true, and then you are following the Church of the Open Lie. Men can tell you of wonderful experiences. They can tell great and glorious stories, but if it is not written, it is not true. It's here, and it's been given to us to be able to measure truth from a lie. It is not subjective truth that you become the one who determines what truth is. Truth is by something that you can measure all things against, and it's here. It is written. It is written here. The second church that I'm going to talk about, maybe that will stop, I believe, to see that faith is here when Jesus returns, is a church, and I'm calling it First Church of Love and Acceptance. Don't change. We love you the way you are, is their vision statement. Don't change. We love you the way you are. And probably throw in there, and Jesus does too. The reality is that Jesus Christ died to forgive us of our sins. He died to forgive us of those things that we've done against His Word and His law. But there are churches that don't want to preach that. They don't want you to hear this. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do you not know that the ungodly will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor... Turn page. nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is a spirit out there that now says, because God is love, that He will not judge sin. And if you are covetous, if you're a drunkard, if you're an argumentative person, if you're always wanting what somebody else has, then you are not inheriting the kingdom of God. Some people get all upset and say, well, that's not politically correct. We need to have a loving church. We should have a more, you know. Okay, that's what the world would say. That's what the church would say. But the reality is this is what the Word of God says. And you're either going to stand with the Word of God or you're going to stand with something else. And dear brothers and sisters, by God's grace, please, in the confines of this four walls, it's to stand with what the Word says. Dear ones, if you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. If you have fractured relationships and you're going to go on in it, if you're going to practice sin, we have to recognize I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. But nobody likes to hear they're a sinner. But if I don't hear I'm a sinner, then I don't need a Savior. And if I don't need a Savior, then I've denied why Jesus Christ came in the first place. I need to know I'm a sinner and I need salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away my sins, that makes me a new creature in Christ Jesus, that transforms me from within and makes me a new person who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And even when I've walked with the Lord for a number of years, I still recognize I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. I don't stand before you in righteousness or self-righteousness. I am not worthy. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And because Jesus Christ in His love and His grace saves me, then He forgives my sin. He doesn't make an excuse for it. He doesn't make sin. You know what happened now with sin? Sin is not sin, it's sickness. And it's not your fault, brother, that you're sick. It's not your fault that you're a drunkard. It's not your fault that you're a drug addict. It's not your fault that you're a sexual pervert. It's not your fault we want to accept you. It's sin. And only by the blood of Jesus Christ can it be forgiven. Only by His grace can be washed and made brand new. Only by that love. And that message is being lost. That message is not being heard because it doesn't draw the multitudes. It doesn't have thousands of people that are interested in it. Because who in their right mind wants to hear that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior? But dear ones, if I don't need a Savior, then I'm not saved. And if I'm not saved, I'm still in my sins. And Jesus Christ died for me. It's a message that the enemy so wants lost. Can't you see it? Don't you hear it? Don't you know it? The truth of what I'm saying will register in your hearts. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free if you abide in His Word. Oh, dear ones, let me go to another church. The name of this church is Selfie Central. You know what a selfie is? I typed it in my computer, told me it wasn't a word. I had to get on the internet to make sure I spelled it right. Just in case you all want to know how you spell selfie. It's S-E-L-F-I-E. Selfie Central. You've seen it. People walking around like this, taking pictures of themselves because God knows it's all about me. And then I'm going to post it online and tell you how wonderful my life is. Because my life is perfect. And then everybody else reads it, either figures out that, wow, I wish my life was perfect, or boy, I have a lot of people I know that are liars. but one of the truth. But that's the way it is. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to please man. It's to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. You are not here so that I can tickle your ears and tell you wonderful stories. My job is to tell you the truth. And my job is to say, check the Word and see if these things are not so. If they're not so, then they're vain and they're worthless. But if they are true, then you've got an issue. The Church of Jesus Christ has sought to become a friend of the world. Have you sought to become a friend of the world? Are you being conformed into the image of this world, or are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? What is it? What is your choice? That's the direction you will go. Will Christ find faith on the earth while He returns? Not if I'm just living for myself. If the center of my world is myself. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. 1 through 5. I'm sorry, my tongue is not as fast as my mind is. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, ungodly, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, as the Church of Jesus Christ, am I going to pander to that group of people? Is that who I want? Yes, I want sinners to come to a Savior. But am I going to compromise so that the message they hear, they aren't challenged in their heart and soul to repent and come to know Jesus? Do you want a church full like that? Do you want our church full like that? Do you want us to walk after that? Boasters? As I said, I have something in this message to offend everyone. And I'm not sparing any of you. And as my dear friend who's now with the Lord used to say, I'm pointing one finger at you, but there are three fingers pointing back at me. I pray, dear brothers and sisters, that you're hearing me not as someone who's being and condemning you, but as someone who is bringing the truth in love. I pray that I'm not saying this in a way that is to whip you or to chastise you, but to say, dear brother, I love you. I love us. I want our family to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want us to be a body of believers who is faithful, so when Jesus Christ does come back, that He will find faith in the earth, because it starts with hearing and knowing the truth. And the last one, and maybe that fits our church. Okay? I saved the best to last. Remember I told you this message is to offend everyone. This one I've entitled, its church name is the Apathetic Association of the Unmoved. And maybe that describes our church. When it says, oh, and where do you get that from, Kim? I get that from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I have wealth, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and garments, and white garments, that you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you see. As many as I love, dear ones, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Did you hear that? The ones I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Beloved, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Are you lukewarm? Are we the apathetic church? Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me and we'll pray. Father, I know that this word has been a hard word. I know I haven't really wanted to preach it because I didn't want to have my brothers and sisters feel like I was beating them. But you know, Father, I'm so convicted. And I hate that word that there may not be faith on earth when you return. Because your precious church in so many corners has turned away from you and gone after the flesh and instead of after the Spirit. And Father, for our church, I fear that we fit so many of the categories that I read. It's so easy for us to accept our own sin and then look at somebody else as a sinner. And so we're judging them. Or to be apathetic or to be prayerless. Father, if we're the best, then heaven help us. But Father, we are small and we are weak and we are infirmed. But we serve a mighty God, and we ask that you would forgive us, that we would turn in repentance to you, and that we would avail upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that would save us, the blood that would wash us and cleanse us, your Spirit that would transform us and make us into the image of the church that you would want us to be. We want no stars, Father. We want no glory. We want no credit. We want Jesus. And we want to be people that is modeled after Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And so we stand before you, repenting and asking your divine forgiveness. And for you to change us, and for you to wash us, and for you to fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can be that body of believers that you want us to be. Help us take no pride in ourselves, but only pride in this, to be proud of the cross of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. and to be forever grateful that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.